Great Spirit, breathe your word into us this day, that we may hear your will for creation and embody it in all our lives. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you for inviting me to read today. Appreciate it. The first reading is from the Old Testament, Exodus 16, verses 1 through 4a, and 31 through 35. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day." The house of Israel called it manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, in order that they may see the food with which I fed you in the wilderness. Then I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the covenant for safekeeping." The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a habitable land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. The second responsive reading is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, and 12 through 19, and 38 through 39. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Things that we have heard and known that our ancestors have told us.
We will let the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done.
He established a decree in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children.
Children yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children.
So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments.
That they should not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
In the sight of their ancestors, he worked marvels in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan.
He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and
made the waters stand like a heap.
In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all night long with a fiery light.
He brought them into the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep.
He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers.
Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert.
They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved.
They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?"
Yet he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Often he restrained his anger, and he did not stir up his wrath.
He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not come again.
The New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
And once more, let us listen for God's word, as it is given to us in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 6. Listen. Jesus said, "Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We make the road by walking. As part of the release of the findings of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission of Canada in 2015, Kairos, an ecumenical justice coalition, organized a walk in Ottawa. And it was entitled, "We Make the Road by Walking." As I was preparing for this morning's service on this Indigenous Peoples Sunday, I found some material that had been prepared in 2015 for that walk and the beginning of the journey of reconciliation with First Nations and Indigenous people. And while we might think that 2015 seems an awful long time ago, progress, I think we would all agree, on the journey of reconciliation has been limited. We're still very much in the early stages of the journey toward justice and reconciliation. As many of you are aware, my wife Colleen considers Winnipeg her home. And her family still lives there. And so as a result, I have been a frequent visitor to the city of Winnipeg over the years. And for many years, I'm not even sure that I would not say this even now. But certainly for many years, I would always comment that it just wasn't a trip to Winnipeg if I didn't get lost at least once. I mentioned this once while we were visiting some friends in Winnipeg, and the husband of the couple, Michael, pointed out that I keep getting lost in Winnipeg because of the way that the city of Winnipeg was developed. Winnipeg is located at the confluence of the Assiniboia and the Red Rivers. Its first highways weren't a dirt road or a paved path, but they were rivers. Native and colonizer alike would paddle along the rivers, and the first settlements were homes. You can see little black dots. Maybe you can see the little black dots on the map. Little black dots were the first homes and perhaps seasonal campsites that make up what we now call Winnipeg, all arranged around the river's edge. Now, this eventually evolved into long river lots, not unlike the seigneuries of the province of Quebec that we're familiar with the long lot running back from the river remaining their highways. And I don't think the long lots show up very well on that picture, but they're there. Not for you, anyway. The people on the live stream, they're getting all this. So go home today, watch the whole service again. But in addition to the rivers, there were pathways that developed that brought people either by foot or by horseback eventually into the central settlements. First, the Forks, the place where the rivers met, and then later, the settlement fort of Fort Garry. And these paths emanated from all kinds of, from this central location, and then went out like spokes on a wheel. And then finally, in the 1800s, some brilliant city designer decided that it would be a good idea to overlay all of this with the upgraded transportation grid that we all know today, right? Cities lined up in nice square blocks. And so that happened. Ooh, that's the next slide. Of course, there was a challenge in Winnipeg with rivers and these great pathways that came into the city. All of the grids kind of run a slightly different way. So even the square city isn't really square. The result is this topsy-turvy layout that shows all of the history of the past, the use of the river as the road, the use of those pathways that led from far distant places into the city, and finally, the grid. No wonder I get lost. And I swear there's a city in Winnipeg, there's one in St. John, too, Gail. That is one way in both directions. And to this day, I've never figured out how to get on that street on the way I want to go to the place I want to go. Always, I get lost in Winnipeg. As we turn to the scripture readings this morning, we meet the children of God who, during the time of the Exodus, who are wandering in the desert. And if you've paid close attention anytime you've heard the story of the Exodus and the travels of the children of God, then you will know that the route that they took to travel was not particularly direct. They seem to overshoot the Red Sea a little bit and then come back up to catch it and get across at the right place. And then they went off course and they traveled all the way to the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. Why? I don't know. It's the exact opposite direction from the Promised Land. And then finally they turn and head north again, do a couple more little jigs and jogs. And finally they arrive at their destination. If you look at the map, it's no wonder it took the children of God 40 years to wander in the wilderness before they reached their destination. They were searching. They were lost. For those who maybe who can't see it at the back, it says, Moses lost in the desert for 40 years. Moses leading the people of God, and all the line in behind going, recalculating. Now, many scholars have wondered about this wilderness wandering that took place in the book of Exodus. Why did it take so long for the children of God to reach the destination? Well, one of the reasons is that there was no route. And so they had to make the road by walking. And along with that trip of walking to make the road that would lead them to the promised land, there has been the suggestion that the children of God took 40 years to get to the promised land because they were not ready to arrive in the promised land any sooner. Sure, they had escaped Egypt and slavery. And that's a good thing. The idea of freedom seems like this great idea, but the text that we read this morning, that Carmen read for us, makes clear that Egypt still has a hold on the children of God, even though they've left that land. Very early in this long and epic journey, not 2 months since they had set out from Egypt, the book of Exodus tells us the whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat at the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out here into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They were recalculating. Despite all of the hardships that they had experienced in Egypt, despite all of the harsh oppression that they had faced there, despite the fact that Pharaoh, instead of feeding the Israelite workers, actually was taking food away from them and giving them less and less and less so that they were always hungry. Despite all of that, when the children of God are pressed on the journey, the children could not place their trust in the Lord. When hardship enclosed around them, they still looked back to the past with its plentiful flesh pots. Change is hard. That's one of the most important lessons we learn from the book of Exodus. Change is hard. It just is. From the easiest and most seemingly inconsequential change to the greatest, we know the old way better than we all know the new. And as a result, we always look to the past. A number of years ago, I was serving in a congregation, and during my time there, we had to engage a new organist. Now, the new organist that we hired was a lovely player, very good player. She played the hymns well. She played nice other hymns. She was a very open musician. She enjoyed working with young people and others. She was a real contribution to the congregation. But she would play at least one hymn every week, or maybe two, from the piano. And after she'd been with us for 4 or 5 months, people started to question, and they wanted to know, why doesn't Judy play the organ? She did. She played the organ every week. Just not every hymn, as had been the custom for the many years beforehand. Change is hard. even when the change is something that we've longed for as the children of God, longed for freedom and emancipation from Egypt. And they longed for the fulfillment of God's covenant and the gift of the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. Change was hard. Now, in the Old Testament story, God meets the need of the children of God as they travel through the wilderness, right? God sends manna to feed them because they're hungry. And yet, even this miraculous gift of manna in the wilderness isn't enough, right? The people, just a few chapters later on from what we just read this morning, the people are complaining about this boring old diet that they have. Day after day. Not manna again. Way back in the summer of 2019, seems like way back, doesn't it? Way back in the summer of 2019, I identified the work of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, the building connections with our First Nations neighbors, as one of those things that I wanted to explore and work on during my time here at St. John's. It seemed apropos to me at the time, still does, for us as a community to build those bridges that go across the St. Lawrence and onto the island. Just 4 years since the Truth and Reconciliation Report was first written in 2019, when I said those things, things seemed to be happening. They did. Between a mixture of political will by political leaders in Ottawa and First Nation activism protests and blockades, but, you know, we'll call it activism. They were all having the effect of bringing the issues of reconciliation to the fore, and it looked like there might be momentum. It looked like we might be able to change the dark stain of Canadian history. The first tentative steps. But as I was thinking this week, you know, then COVID. That which changed everything. And like so many things, everything stopped in the Truth and Reconciliation front as well. The topic of reconciliation went silent. Little was accomplished. Indeed, it would seem that things, reflecting on it, things are really still silent. Truth and Reconciliation Committee recommendations still have not reclaimed their place, I don't think, in the national discourse the way they had in 2018 and 2019. And yet the issues have not changed. We still wrestle with the legacy of residential schools, and indeed the reality of those institutions only came into sharper focus when graves of children were discovered in Kamloops in 2022, the beginning of a search for more and more graves in locations across the country. The lack of potable water in, the last time I looked up the figure, it was somewhere near 100 First Nations communities across the nation, continues to be a struggle like it has been for years. Missing and murdered Indigenous women, unequal access to education and opportunity, and just plain old garden variety racism that marks the relationship of so many people with our First Nations neighbors. The list just goes on and on and on. And it is apparent that we are still in the early stages of the journey. That we, who are descendants of colonizers, are still engaged in the daring act of reimagining a new future with our First Nations brothers and sisters. In so many ways, we are still taking those first tentative steps. We are still making the road by walking. In our backyard, we have a shed at the back. We all have sheds in the backyard, right? And it's been interesting to watch the evolution of the track to the backyard, to the back shed. I don't think it had been used for a number of years before we moved into the house. But certainly, we have used it greatly. And there's probably not a day goes by that there's not a trip to the shed at the back. And with each trip that goes, the path becomes just a little bit clearer as we take each new step along the way. It's how paths develop, isn't it? One step at a time, making the road by walking. Today we remember the destructive actions of our past, including participation in residential schools, our indifference to conditions in too many places, and the underlying causes of those conditions, which rise from loss of family and culture. And we remember the promises that we have made, that we will seek reconciliation because it is God's will for God's people to see in one another the image of God, and to atone for those things that we have done wrong in the past, in the hope that we will be forgiven. We have been called to live our lives as the church, to be ambassadors for reconciliation. And while the pathway is uncertain, and the goal seems way out there somewhere still, this one thing we know, that we will make the road by walking. So let us seek each day to be more cognizant of the world in which we live and of the suffering that exists in it for far too many people, but especially our First Nations brothers and sisters. And let us seek each day to find new ways to build gracious solutions. And let us find the road and not be lost. Thanks be to God. Amen.